Our reading this morning comes from the book of Acts, chapter 18, and some verses in chapter 19 as well. So I'm starting from Acts, chapter 18, and verse 5. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titus Justus, a worshipper of God. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. Verse 24. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. On arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you were believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked him, "Well, then what baptism did you receive?" "But John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all.
Well, it's lovely to see you all again, and we come to God's word and seek to hear from him. I don't know if you've ever seen those quite sobering pictures you sometimes get on the TV when there's been a storm, a big hurricane or something like that, and you just see the destruction that's left, or perhaps a volcano where there's just like this molten fire, the lava flows and it just destroys everything in its wake, or perhaps an earthquake which very sadly often leads to many people dying and lots of buildings being just completely destroyed. What you're seeing there is the effect of nature sometimes when it's out of control and where it's just people aren't expecting it, and it can be very and cruel sometimes, nature. We live in a fallen world, don't we? But when there's been a massive earthquake or a volcano, no one's sitting there thinking, do you really think there has been a volcano here? You know, do you think that, you know, because maybe it's not actually a volcano, maybe it's just sort of, I don't know, someone's got a bonfire. No, you don't. That would be an absurd discussion, wasn't it? Because when there's been a storm or a volcano or an earthquake, you know it's happened. It's obvious. It's huge. And the same is the case where Jesus Christ is preached, where Jesus Christ is shared, where his salvation, the good news of Jesus, is shared, there is an effect. And that is if Christ is preached truthfully. But nonetheless, there is always an effect when Christ is faithfully preached by his people. And we're going to look at some of those effects today. Firstly, we'll look at how the lost are found. Secondly, the brightest minds are enriched. And thirdly, ordinary people receive extraordinary help. So when Jesus is preached, the lost are found, brightest minds are enriched, and ordinary people receive extraordinary help. So firstly, the lost are found. When Jesus is preached, the lost are found. Being lost is a relative term, isn't it? I think if certain people decided to go for a walk around Victoria Park and they had some discussion about which path to take around Victoria Park, it wouldn't matter that much, would it? I mean, Victoria Park is small, really, on the big scheme of things, and there's loads of people around, there's phone signals, there's all sorts of things. So although they might discuss which way will we walk around the park today, the actual answer to that doesn't really matter because it's a small park and there's no serious consequences whichever way they go. But on the other hand, if some people are exploring the Amazon rainforest and they go hundreds of miles away from civilization, no phone signal, no food, and water is something that isn't just everywhere, they have to find it, and then I think the path they take and where they are and what route they choose to follow matters hugely, because they will die if they don't know where they are and they get completely lost and no one can find them. So can you see that being lost is a relative thing? But actually, what's bigger than being lost in the Amazon jungle is being lost spiritually, and that is something that everyone around that we see is experiencing. People are lost. They might think they're okay. They might think that they have a plan for their life. They might think that they know what reality is. But actually, if they don't know Christ, then they are lost. And they're lost in a tragic way, like someone that's about to die in the Amazon jungle. In the same way, spiritually, people are lost and they are spiritually dead and they need Christ. They need to come to God to be brought back. And that the only way is through Jesus. That's why this is so important. So that brings us to this passage. And just to set a little context, Paul, the great preacher, the man that was a persecutor that turned into a great preacher of Christ, he has been preaching the good news, sharing Jesus everywhere. Literally, he's been sharing Jesus with people that weren't yet saved, especially the Jews was on his heart at that time. And he's also been sharing Jesus with the Christians and building them up as they were saved. A lot of the Christians there were quite young Christians because it was the early church. But actually, he was building them up by sharing more of Jesus wherever he went. And that led to great persecution and rejection, especially in that first passage, verses 5 to 8. We see there that he preaches Christ. He testifies to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah or the Christ, this coming Saviour. That was Jesus. And verse 6 says, they opposed Paul and became abusive. And so he shakes off his clothes and says, from now on I'm going to go to the Gentile. So there's an unexpected thing. You know, he preaches Christ and he gets the opposite reaction of what he wants to experience, which is people embracing Christ. And that's very often the way it is, isn't it? When we share Christ, we don't get the warm sort of embrace of Christ that we want people to do. But this is a spiritual battle, and so we shouldn't, if we find that people don't respond in the way we want to or don't want to know about Christ, we shouldn't be discouraged, because we are still doing the work of God. And although in verses 5 to 8 there's a little discouragement, but in verses 5 to 6 I should say, but look at verses 7 and 8. There we see what happens when God's Spirit is poured out and when God's salvation is amongst people. So verse 7 and 8, it says, Crispus the synagogue leader and his entire household believed in the Lord and many of the Corinthians. So just following that great discouragement, there's a great encouragement as not only is one person saved, but his entire household and then many of the Corinthians. So yes, there are hard times in the Christian life, but there's also great blessing. And at times of great discouragement, very often around the corner is a time of great blessing. So it's always exciting to be a Christian. You don't know what God is going to do with this church. You don't know what amazing things are going to be done. You don't know how many people are going to be saved in the next couple of years through this church. So there is always encouragement in Christ and in him being proclaimed. If you're at the moment in verses 5-8 experiencing that discouragement, just remember you may be about to experience the blessing of the Lord. So don't be discouraged. So we see that when Christ is preached, ultimately the greatest outcome is that people are saved. It's wonderful to be encouraged as believers and to be built up by the gospel, but there's nothing greater than the miracle when people turn from their sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing that is. So we see lost being found, but we also see the brightest minds are enriched. The brightest minds are enriched. I remember once I was lodging with this lady who, her son was a very intelligent man, and he had a PhD. And what he did was he worked for this super high-tech, super high-money research project for the government. And what it was, used to be based, I think it's still going, somewhere in Oxford. And it's a big experimental nuclear reactor. I know it's just totally just like hard to even imagine how complicated it is. And this guy, my landlady's son, was the boss of this thing. So he knew everything about this experimental reactor. And just to give you a little flavour of just how complicated this thing is, this is what I found through the use of the internet. It says this: it is a fusion tokamak, and it is a toroidal magnetic confinement device designed to achieve controlled nuclear fusion by heating a plasma to extreme temperatures and confining it in magnetic fields. That's what he did. So, wow. This is what he was doing. That whole thing is meant to be one day that they can use it to generate unlimited electricity and all that kind of thing. But anyway, the guy comes round to the house one day, and he left his... We were near Heathrow Airport, so he'd left his car there, free parking space, and gone travelling, probably with work. And he comes back after a few weeks. What happens? His battery on his car... It's flat. The electricity part of the car was flat. And he didn't have a clue how to get this thing started. He knew how to do this experimental, what I just said there before. But, of course, I had to help him. And I felt a bit like, honestly, who am I? I mean, I'm just like helping this guy to do the jump leads and showing him how it all works and trying to help him out a bit here. But this guy, I mean, he's just... incredible. He knows how to run a nuclear fusion reactor. I mean, what am I doing? But actually, he had something to learn from me in how to start his car. And he was grateful for my help. Even though he was the brightest mind you could possibly imagine on that particular thing, he needed my help and I had something to offer him. And that reminded me a little bit of the passage we're in, and especially from verses 24 to 25 there, where we read about a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria. Now, this Jew Apollos, this is the brainy, incredibly clever guy that knows so much about the scriptures. Now, those scriptures at that time, we're talking about the Old Testament, but nonetheless, he studied it, he knows it well. And actually, those that read and those that studied were really quite a minority in that day. It wasn't like they even had a printing press to print multiple copies of books. Today, we have the internet and you can access almost anything from your phone. So back then, being that knowledgeable was quite a rare thing. And we read that not only was he knowledgeable, but he actually had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately. And I take this to mean that this man was saved. He had heard about John the Baptist, and he had heard that the Messiah was coming. And he preached the Old Testament in expectation of Jesus, but he hadn't yet seen the whole picture. He hadn't yet known the full story about how Jesus was going to save the world. It says in verse 25 that he knew only the baptism of John. So he was a great man. I believe he was saved. And I believe he had lots of great knowledge, but there was something missing there. And we're going to look a little bit about what that was. So it says he only knew the baptism of John. In Mark chapter 1, we read a little bit about that. It says this: the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare a way for you. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. So John was sent as a prophet to make the way clear, to point to Jesus, to say the Messiah is here. And he baptized people, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So he was leading people to God. He was leading people and pointing people to Christ. Even before Jesus had come and preached and died in our place. So John was like the forerunner, the one to go before and point to Christ. And this man, Apollos, had heard of John the Baptist and agreed with him. But yet he hadn't quite seen the whole picture. So the baptism of John, what we know as just baptism, you know, when we get baptized and we profess faith in Christ. That is what he had believed in and experienced. But he'd only known that baptism. So what is this other baptism that is referred to here? Well, Acts chapter 1 verse 4 reminds us. Jesus said, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So right at the beginning of the book of Acts, we are shown that not only did Jesus die to take away our sins, but actually through Jesus' death and his resurrection from the dead, we are brought blessings that we can't even imagine through the Holy Spirit. Being a Christian doesn't just mean that anyone can be saved if they put their trust in him, but it means that we get God's help, that God works in our heart in a powerful way, that we can know God directly. What an awesome thing that is. And so we see this amazing man with an intellectual mind that doesn't understand this yet. And then you get Priscilla and Aquila. And Priscilla and Aquila, they're just the ordinary people, respectable job, making tents. But there's no mention of them being particularly academic and known to be someone that studied the scriptures. But they faithfully serve God and they love the Lord Jesus Christ. And they know something that this super intelligent man doesn't know. They know about Jesus. They know about his full mission and how he died and was risen from the dead through the plan of God, and that through that, anyone who puts their trust in him can be saved. So they have this information. And they also know that through that, the Holy Spirit can be given and can empower the work of God in a special way, so that all of us are such a crucial part of God's kingdom. It's not just about people with knowledge, people with intellect, people with money, people with whatever it might be. It's for all of us, because God is working in us, whoever we are, and must work in us, whoever we are, if we love the Lord Jesus Christ. Priscilla and Aquila have seen this. They know this. And so they explain this more adequately to him. They say, well, the Messiah has done a lot more than you think. He's done incredible things, and he's made incredible things possible through his death and resurrection. So they show him that, and then he is enriched by that experience. Even a great man that they could have thought, well, I can't possibly say anything to him, he's too intelligent. No, they had something to say, and so it should be in the Christian church. We all have something to learn from each other. No one ever reaches the point where they have so much knowledge that the other person can't say anything to them. We live in the age of the Holy Spirit who works in all our hearts. So it doesn't matter if it's a tiny child that has just been saved. They have something to say, perhaps even to the pastor, if God puts that on their hearts. It's not the norm. I'm not saying it's the norm, but we all have value. We all have something we can share with one another because it's God working in us, God helping us. When Apollos had been enriched by experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit, he was even more effective. In verse 28, it said he vigorously refuted the Jewish opponents in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. So he's now used even more effectively and goes on to serve God in an even greater way because he was humble enough to listen to the tent maker and his wife and not say, well, you don't know what you're talking about, but he listened to them and he received what they said in humility. So the message of Jesus, it brings the lost to be found, it brings clever people to be enriched, it finally brings ordinary people extraordinary help. We've hinted on this a little bit today already, but this is a key thing, that we have extraordinary help. Even if we feel we're just ordinary, we're not the most gifted person in the world, God gives us the gift, God gives us the help we need. I remember when I was 12, I joined this little club in school called the Young Engineers. And me and my friend, I remember there was this little competition, and one of them was we had to try and make a sort of miniature church bell that rang when you pressed a button. That was the brief. And I remember when we got to it, we just literally had a bell that was stuck to a frame and it didn't ring. So it wasn't great. But then I remember some other guys, okay, they chose to go for the... There was a one where you made a ski lift for an egg that could take the egg up the ski lift and deposit it at the other end. And honestly, this thing that these other guys made was incredible. They had this little lift and it would pick up the egg, and then it would take it with a motor up to the top, and there was a basket at the top, and then it would sense that it was there and it would drop it in the basket all automatically and electronically. And I just thought this thing was amazing. And what was their secret? Well, to be honest, their secret was that they had help. They must have had help. I'm sure that one of their dads was an electrical engineer. And maybe I'm making wrong accusations there, but I thought maybe they had a little bit of help. Because ordinary people, when they have extraordinary help, can do incredible things. And that is true of the people of God. I sometimes go out and visit Romania with Widcombe and go on that trip, and the pastor out there, Attila, has planted a few churches, and the biggest one, you go there and here are these gypsy community, and many of them can't read, lots of them are starving because there's just so little food and there's not much money, and yet they love the Lord. They have a passion for serving him. They have a delight that Christ is theirs and they are forgiven. There was a prayer meeting at one time where one of the people stood up and said, Pastor, you've said we can't steal anymore if we're Christians. We mustn't. It's wrong. We mustn't steal. But how can I feed my family if I don't go and steal food? How can I do that? And before Attila could respond, this other man stood up and he said, my family haven't eaten in 3 days, but it doesn't matter because we have Jesus and he's so much better than food. We don't need that. Wow, that's faith, isn't it? That's a delight in the Lord like I can't imagine. These people, despised gypsies in Romania, that people just say, oh, what hope are they? What hope is there for them? And yet God is using them in an incredible way. And in this final section, we see some ordinary, extraordinary help. Things are flipped upside down. In the beginning, there was the ordinary people, Priscilla and Aquila, that were helping that man Apollos, that was the very sort of prominent man. But now we have the prominent man helping the ordinary people. The prominent man's name is the Apostle Paul, And he is someone that's very clever and very studied a lot, knew the Bible so, so well. But he still has something to help of those ordinary people that we meet that we don't see a lot about. But what we do see is that they had a gap in their knowledge and they needed to know more about Christ. So while Apollos was in Corinth, we're in chapter 19 now, verse 1, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard there is a Holy Spirit." And so he says, "What baptism did you receive?" And they said, "John's baptism." And then Paul says, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is Jesus." And on hearing that, they're baptized and they are filled with the Holy Spirit. There is reference to them speaking in tongues. The important thing there is that it's just proof that they were truly filled with the Holy Spirit, because there's no other way that could happen. And to be filled with the Holy Spirit, let's be clear, does not mean that we always speak in tongues or we always do miracles. The main sign of being filled with the Holy Spirit is that we come into the presence of the Lord and that we are encouraged, that we have joy, that we are assured that our sins are forgiven. We are assured that Jesus is real and that he loves us. That is the main sign of being filled with the Holy Spirit. But they never experienced this before. Again, I believe these 12 were saved. I mean, it says there he found some disciples. It's a strange thing to refer to people, to call them a disciple if they weren't saved. So I believe they were saved. But once again, they'd heard about John, and I think they'd heard even less than Apollos had. So for whatever reason, we don't know exactly why, they were baptized again. Whereas Apollos wasn't baptized again. His baptism was held as being a genuine and an appropriate baptism. These 12 were actually baptized again. We don't know the reason, but they were. And part of the reason is they didn't even know about the Holy Spirit. So they'd put their trust in God, but they didn't know very much. And by hearing about Jesus and what he has done, it brought more blessing into their lives and it enabled them to serve God in a way that was way beyond what they could even imagine. And so just to touch upon this concept of baptism, filling with the Holy Spirit, some people say that baptism of the Spirit and filling with the Spirit are different things. I personally think they're so similar that there's not much point in making a distinction. And some people say, we talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Some people say, well, that just means being saved. The Spirit comes on us, our sins are washed away, and then that's it. We're saved forever, and we're full of the Holy Spirit. But I actually don't think that's the case here. I want to make it clear, anyone that is saved has the Holy Spirit. Anyone that is saved has God working in them and has the Holy Spirit living in them. I'm not in any way saying that you believe in Christ and then you can receive the Holy Spirit in your heart at a later point. But there is something here that is beyond that and different to that. What do I mean? Well, if we just look briefly at different examples in the book of Acts. So there's this example in chapter 19, verse 6. Paul places his hand on them and the Holy Spirit comes on them. But also we see right through the book of Acts, even after Pentecost, when the Spirit was poured out, we see the Spirit coming again. I mean, some people almost make out like Pentecost was the only time the Spirit was poured out. But here in Acts chapter 4, verse 8, where Peter and John are brought before the rulers of Jerusalem. And it says, Acts chapter 4, verse 8, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, says to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed." It is in the power of the Spirit that Peter speaks boldly and potentially at the risk of his own life. I don't think that's accidental. I don't think it's simply saying Peter being filled with the Holy Spirit, that just simply means Peter was saved. I think it's saying that something, there was a power coming upon him in a special way. Similarly, end of chapter 4, it says, "After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly." chapter 6, verse 3, in connection with deacons, it says, "Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Holy Spirit." Chapter 10, Peter preaches Christ to the Gentiles, and it says, "While he was speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message." So there's this, in addition to the normal working of God every day, God never leaving us or forsaking us, the power of God can come in an incredible way and save souls. And as we look at the history of the church, as we look at the history of God's people, we don't just see like a uniform upward pattern of people being saved. We see times when things seem to be going nowhere and things seem to be going backwards and getting worse, and people are turning away from Christ, a bit like we see in this country today and all around us, particularly in the Western world. But it's in those very times that God has poured out his Holy Spirit, and suddenly churches that were struggling to get people to come, that were feeling depressed, suddenly are full of joy. And when the Holy Spirit moves in revival, sometimes not only are people saved in the church, but people are saved on the way to the church. They're walking down the road and they think, there's something going on in that building. I can sense this joy. I can sense my need of the Lord. Sometimes they fall down and confess their sins outside. But when God moves in power through the Holy Spirit, filling his people, it is an incredible thing. And this is something that we must pray for. We mustn't forget. We mustn't think that what we experience is just normal and that's all it can be. We can argue about what miracles happen and when, but the greatest miracle of all is that people be saved, isn't it, and come to know the Lord. There's no greater miracle than that, and that is something we must pray for every day. Jeremiah promised that one day the Spirit would be poured out in a way that there'd be a new covenant. Jeremiah 31:34, "No longer will they teach their neighbors say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest." This blessing of the Holy Spirit is for everyone and gives hope for everyone. This is not just about a sort of academic book club for people that are really able to understand all the words in the Bible. Sometimes they're hard to understand. But the Holy Spirit gives us wisdom. The Holy Spirit opens our blind eyes and helps us to see Christ through the Scriptures. It's all about him. And the Holy Spirit is not just there to point to himself and to do miracles, but he's there to point to Christ. How do you know when the Holy Spirit has really been poured out? It's because people love Christ and they talk about Christ and they want people to be saved. That is the evidence of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says this: "Anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." And the key to coming to Christ in the first place, and also for us in getting closer to Christ in prayer, we've got to believe that there is a reward. We've got to believe that as we seek God, as we pray, as we read our Bibles, that God will meet us. We will be in his presence. What a wonderful thing that we can approach God. There was a time when the Holy of Holies was restricted only for the high priest. Once a year he would go in there and there'd be all this blood of the sacrifice. But now Christ has died. Through his blood, he has given access. He has washed away our sins and given access to the presence of God. What an awesome thing that is. And if you've not known the presence of God, if you've never thought, "I am in the presence of God, I am forgiven," if you've not known this, then you can know this today if you but look to Jesus and put your trust in him. The final hymn we've chosen today is called I Stand Amazed in the Presence. And I chose this because ultimately we preach Christ, we share Jesus because we want to know him, we want to be in his presence. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, we're able to say things like this: "I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean." What a wonderful thing it is. And we'll stand and sing together this wonderful song to close.